true repentance is to begin to defend the cause of the fatherless. What do we do?
Another level about to happen.
Not a 100-year storm, but probably a storm that may never have been seen and may never be seen again.
I mean, people are being evacuated for attics, and areas never flooded before.
How could that happen in Boston? How could this happen?
We have to watch what the right hand's doing when they're probably we're trying to be distracted by the left hand. There's one thing our president said. He said that the Middle East needs to be organized.
And I consider it part of my responsibility as president of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they appear.
I can promise you one more thing. Even if Israel has to stand alone, Israel will stand.
Nearly 450,000 Islamic terrorists cross into the United States of America.
Yeah, we already know the news. We're trying to change it. The news is if we don't repent, this storm is coming and it's going to bring great devastation. We are going to suffer hugely if we don't turn.
We're being organized according to the Alinsky tactics that were taught by our president for 4 years in practice in his life, but he taught them for 4 years.
Now, Dr. King was saying from the platform of being a Christian, you know, who I believe would be an apostle.
I have a dream. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal.
And I'd like to repent on behalf of the law enforcement.
We receive your repentance in the name of Jesus.
But we can turn back to God. We can say, Lord, here we are. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, it only takes seconds for things to happen that could take decades and generations to get over.
It's going to be a day like no other day. But when all is said and done, God will reclaim Israel and God will pour out his grace and his mercy even upon the United States of America.
God is about to give us mega grace, and the mega grace will produce mega power.
And God spoke to me. He said, not just United States. Again, there's going to be another greater movement of God's Spirit.
I mean, I believe the best days, you know, for the church is ahead.
But think about these seven mountains of culture. You could call them the religion mountain, which would be the church mountain, the family mountain, the education mountain, the government mountain, the media mountain, arts and entertainment and business. When we go into these mountains and make disciples, we can change the world. It's time for us to quit this escapism mentality, and it's time for us to read the Word and understand we need to build for 1,000 years.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me is John Ramos in just a moment. We're going to go right into an interview done by Channel 2 of Israel, where she is speaking to President Obama about some very interesting topics. Understand, this is an interview from an Israeli perspective to our president, and it's a very interesting interview. Watch this, and we'll talk about it when we get done.
Mr. President, thank you so much for having us at the White House.
Wonderful to have you here.
Here's what you said just a few years ago. I had the impression that Prime Minister Netanyahu is not interested in just occupying a space, but he's interested in being a statesman and putting his country on a more secure track. And even more so, you said, I believe that Prime Minister Netanyahu wants peace. I think he's willing to take risks for peace. Yeah. Would you repeat those very same words today?
Well, you know, I think it's always difficult to put yourself in somebody else's shoes. And you know, I think Prime Minister Netanyahu, I've gotten to know and worked with since almost the beginning of my presidency, is somebody who loves Israel deeply. I think he cares about the security of the Israeli people. I think that he also is someone who has been skeptical about the capacity of Israelis and Palestinians to come together on behalf of peace. I think that he is also a politician who's concerned about keeping coalitions together and maintaining his office.
To the point of not be willing to take the risks you'd like him to take for peace?
Well, I think it's important to recognize that it's not about what I or the United States wants from him. I think Prime Minister Netanyahu is somebody who's predisposed to think of security first, to think perhaps that peace is naive, to see the worst possibilities as opposed to the best possibilities in Arab partners or Palestinian partners. And so I do think that right now, those politics and those fears are driving the government's response. And I understand it. But what may seem wise and prudent on the short term can actually end up being unwise over the long term. And if the status quo is not resolved because of demographics, because of the pressures and the frustrations that are going to exist in the West Bank and certainly already exist in Gaza, that over time Israel is going to have a choice about the nature of the Israeli state and its character. And if it loses its essential values that are enshrined in its Declaration of Independence, I think that is something that has to be guarded against as well.
But you see, Mr. President, when Israelis hear of a historic compromise in this office, said Bill Clinton 17 years ago, and he applied pressure on the same Prime Minister Netanyahu to hand the Golan Heights over to Hafez al-Assad. You know, so many Israelis are terrified today at the mere thought of us having now ISIL or Al-Qaeda or a bunch of other unfriendly groups taking a swim in the Sea of Galilee.
Right.
That's the essence of Israeli
fear. Well, and I want to be clear, though, that in all my discussions with Prime Minister Netanyahu and all my public statements, I have never suggested that Israel should ever trade away its security for the prospect of peace. And I have never suggested that it is inappropriate for Israel to insist on any two-state solution taking into account the risks that what appears to be a peaceful government Palestinian Authority today could turn hostile.
But then you heard our Prime Minister one day before the election saying very clearly he does not want to see a Palestinian state on his watch.
Yes.
A day after the election, and over again ever since, Prime Minister Netanyahu is saying he is committed to the two-state solution. Just yesterday he said he wants to cooperate with other Arab countries on that matter. He does endorse a Palestinian state alongside the state of Israel. Why not take him at his word?
Well, I think that when he spoke right before the election, he was fairly unequivocal in saying that it wouldn't happen during his prime ministership. As long as he was prime minister, there wouldn't be two states.
But then he said otherwise.
I think subsequently his statements have suggested that there is the possibility of a Palestinian state. But it has so many caveats, so many conditions, that it is not realistic to think that those conditions would be met any time in the near future.
Right.
And so the danger here is that Israel as a whole loses credibility. Already, the international community does not believe that Israel is serious about a two-state solution. The statement the Prime Minister made compounded that belief that there's not a commitment there.
You referred to it in an interview to The Atlantic the other day, to that and to some other statements the Prime Minister made before the elections about Arabs going by the drones to the polls. And you said a very interesting sentence. You said, all that has foreign policy consequences. Yeah. I'm asking you on a very practical level, Mr. President, what is it that Israel is getting from the United States today that it might not get in the future?
Well, in terms of what the United States provides to Israel, the most important thing we provide, security and intelligence and military assistance, that doesn't go away, because that is part of the commitment, the solemn commitment that I've made with respect to Israel's security. But the practical consequences I refer to, let's be very specific. If there are additional resolutions introduced in the United Nations, up until this point, we have pushed away against European efforts, for example, or other efforts, because we've said the only way this gets resolved is if the two parties work together.
But you're not sure you're going to continue doing that?
Well, here's the challenge. If, in fact, there's no prospect of an actual peace process, if nobody believes there's a peace process, then it becomes more difficult to argue with those who are concerned about settlement construction, those who are concerned about the current situation, it's more difficult for me to say to them, be patient, wait, because we have a process here. Because all they need to do is to point to the statements that have been made saying there is no processing.
And given the makeup of the current Israeli government and given the Palestinian leadership in Ramallah, do you think there is a chance of you giving it another try in the next 18 months?
I don't see a likelihood of a framework agreement. I don't see the likelihood of us being able to emerge from Camp David or some other process and hold up hands and say...
You're not that naive.
No.
Which brings me to a question and a plan that I'm sure you had a chance to hear about, and that's the plan which I should note was suspended for now to segregate some West Bank bus lines.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think about who you are, the kind of memories you gave voice to. And I wonder what's the first thing that came to your mind when you heard about it.
In my mind, there is a direct line between the Jewish experience, the African-American experience, and as a consequence, we have, I hope, a special empathy and a special regard for those who are being mistreated because of the color of their skin or the nature of their faith. And, you know, the Israeli people, I think, don't have to look to me to determine how to feel about a law like that.
Mr. President, I want to talk about the Iran deal for a couple of minutes. There's a remarkably sincere observation you made once. You said, nothing comes to my desk that is perfectly solvable. Yeah. And you said, any given decision I make, I'll wind up with a 30 to 40% chance that it isn't going to work. I'm afraid Israelis cannot afford even 3 to 4% chance. You're wrong here, Mr. President, because if you are, the bomb will hit Tel Aviv first.
Well, let's back up on this. We have imposed the most effective sanctions on Iran over the course of the last 5 years that has led them to essentially lose a decade, perhaps, of economic growth. At the time, people were skeptical. They said, oh, sanctions aren't going to work. Then we were able to force Iran to the negotiating table because of the effectiveness of the sanctions. And I said that in exchange for some modest relief in sanctions, that Iran is going to have to freeze its nuclear program, roll back on its stockpiles of very highly enriched uranium, the very stockpiles that Prime Minister Netanyahu had gone before the United Nations with his picture of the bomb and said that was proof of how dangerous this was. All that stockpile is gone. And in fact, at that time, everybody said this isn't going to work. They're going to cheat. They're not going to abide by it. And yet, over a year and a half later, we know that they have abided by the letter of it.
I don't know if you noticed, Mr. President, but our Prime Minister gave a speech to Congress here 3 months ago. And when I asked...
Really, I didn't notice.
Yeah, really, I was wondering if you noticed that. But I asked your good friend David Axelrod, your chief strategist, about it lately, and he said this was a highly political exercise. You thought, Mr. President, the speech was destructive to the fabric of the relations, to take the words of your national security advisor, Susan Rice?
You know what? Some things are in the past. I think it's fair to say that if I showed up at the Knesset without checking with the Prime Minister first, if I had negotiated with Mr. Herzog, that, you know, there would be a sense of some protocols that had been breached.
You know, you said the other day to Jeffrey Goldberg in an interview that you plan to be around 20 years from now, therefore you'll feel responsible if Iran gets nuclear by then. And I just realized perhaps you plan to be many years more around, if only to postpone the moment that Bibi comes speak at the funeral.
That was one of my better jokes.
You enjoyed the punch, did you?
That was a good joke.
You know, can we skip the part in which you tell me there's nothing personal between you two?
Yeah, you know, I will tell you this. When I'm with Bibi, we have good conversations. They're tough. They're forceful. We disagree. But I enjoy jousting with him.
Did you enjoy the meeting? You remember the meeting 4 years ago here at the White House when he took the time to speak about some chapters in Jewish history? I could see your jaws locked.
Oh, no. I think I was probably just hungry and waiting for lunch. There's no doubt that Prime Minister Netanyahu and I come from different political traditions and have different orientations. But part of what's been valuable about the U.S.-Israeli relationship is it is deeper than any individual leader or any particular government. That won't change. I am less worried about any particular disagreement that I have with Prime Minister Netanyahu. I am more worried about what I described earlier, which is an Israeli politics that's motivated only by fear, and that then leads to a loss of those core values that when I was young and I was admiring Israel from afar, were what were the essence of this nation. There are things that you can lose that don't just involve rockets.
This is an amazing, amazing interview that we heard. We're going to break this down, and there's so many things that were said in this interview, and we sure appreciate Channel 2 from Israel to be able to do this. And we're also going to, when you think about the president saying we came from totally two different backgrounds, well, when you think about the background of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and hear his story, and we're going to make that available for you on the VFN Torch, I mean, there's a reason why Israel is where they are, because of the persecution and all the horrific things that happened to the Jews in the earth. And it's like, this is just amazing what's being said in this interview. Join us, come back from the break, because we're going to show some more interviews. We're going to talk about this, because God says this is what he's going to do at the very end of time. He's going to gather all nations before him in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and he's going to judge all nations by what we did with the land of Israel. Isn't that interesting? That is what's taking place today. Join us after the break.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back. Is religion allowed to be censored from school events? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
My son has to give a speech at graduation, president of student government. He was told specifically by the administrator that the speech has to be inspirational without religious reference.
Well, as the class president, your son is allowed to give the speech to the school, and he can include religious references in it. And there's been some conflicting decisions, but most of the decisions support when it's truly an elected student body representative. I mean, when you've got the president of the class or the highest grade point average put in the position of giving a speech, they can include a word of personal testimony or their own version of a prayer without a violation. And the school in that situation is getting it wrong. Let me get you in touch with our lawyers here at the American Center for Law and Justice, and we will get you some help right away.
Learn more about student rights and the American Center for Law and Justice at ACLJ.org. That's ACLJ.org.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back to VFN TV. We are going to talk about the president's interview and realize this is Channel 2 from Israel that's doing this interview. Imagine living in a country that its widest point, it's 60 miles, 70 miles wide. And so you're very concerned about your safety and being able to defend. Imagine if America was only 60 or 70 miles wide and many nations were saying they wanted to be able to harm you. I mean, you have to stay alert. But we're going to talk about that interview. But first, we want to find out what's going on in the world in regards to the Jews and Israel and the Christians and get a better perspective of what Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is why he has a different viewpoint. Take a look at this from CBN News.
Anti-Semitism is alive and well in Europe, with attacks in France and Austria doubling since 2013. This year has been marked by attacks at a kosher supermarket in Paris and shootings of Jews in Copenhagen. The new book, Catch the Jew, has been a number one bestseller in Israel. It claims Europeans are fanning the flames of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict by exporting that anti-Semitism to the Middle East.
There is not only Jews and Arabs here, the way I thought fighting it out. There is another tribe here, and the tribe is called Europeans. Some Americans, but mostly Europeans.
Author Tuvia Tenenbaum says European governments back organizations that claim to help Palestinians, but their true goal is to create friction and chaos.
In reality, they have come to this land to implant and instill hatred in the heart of every Muslim against the Jews, and also sponsor self-hating Jews to catch the Jew doing something wrong, to declare the Jew evil, and to end the story of the Jews being here.
Behind me is an Israeli checkpoint. It marks the crossing between Israeli and Palestinian areas, and European groups send monitors here. They're hoping to catch Israeli soldiers doing something Europeans don't like.
For 6 months, Tenenbaum and his wife Miriam interviewed hundreds of Israeli Jews and Arabs, Palestinians and foreign aid workers, asking about their jobs and beliefs. Paid by a German newspaper, Tenenbaum posed as a German and hid his Jewish identity. In the eyes of Palestinians and internationals alike, being German, they thought, made him a kindred spirit in the hatred of the Jews.
This is Bedouin land. We shall not be moved.
He captured many examples on video, like this Palestinian, Atef, a top researcher for the pro-Palestinian Israeli human rights group B'Tselem. The group documents alleged Israeli brutality against Palestinians. Atef says the Holocaust never happened.
Because we're Germans, we support the Jews. But ask him if he remembers that we also killed them.
It's a lie.
I don't believe. You don't believe it?
Tenenbaum challenged B'Tselem.
I want you to retract the reports that he's signed on. How can you believe a guy, how can you trust a guy whose research has found that there was no Holocaust?
Another example involves Casa per la Pace Milano, House for Peace, a group backed by the European Commission. It brings young Italians here for what it calls peace education to see firsthand the situation in Israel and Palestinian areas. Yet some of that education comes from tour guide Itamar Shapira, who describes himself as an ex-Jew and speaks against Israel. During a tour at the Yad Vashem Holocaust Memorial, he compares Israelis to Nazis.
This one is a very known massacre that happened here in 1984, that is called Deir Yassin. It used to be a Palestinian village, below these houses and trees, a Palestinian village of a few thousand people, and about 170, 120, 400, again, a fight of the numbers, of Palestinians were killed over there.
The museum fired Shapira as a guide, but he continues to conduct private tours. Tenenbaum's German connection also gave him access to Palestinian leaders like former security chief Jabril Rajou, considered a Palestinian moderate. He told Tenenbaum that even Hitler didn't know how bad the Jews are.
Yeah, my question to you was, do you think the Israelis have changed?
Excuse me, let them not to change. Let them not to change. Israel will be isolated. Israel will be more than South Africa.
Hanan Ashrawi is a Christian Palestinian, yet she wouldn't talk about the existence of a Jewish temple here. Her former boss, Yasser Arafat, said the Jews never lived here.
Of course, none of the Jewish tribes were here, but they weren't, you know, a state the way they claim it to be.
Children of state.
And I can't...
Was there
a... I believe there was...
Was there a
temple there? Judea, Samaria, or whatever.
Please,
I have no idea. I'm not an archaeologist.
Tenenbaum doesn't blame the Arabs. He lays the guilt squarely on the Europeans who pay them. Tenenbaum, whose grandfather was murdered by the Nazis, has this message for the Jews.
I don't want you to die. I don't want you to disappear. Fight back. And be brave about it.
John Waggy, CBN News, at the Adarot checkpoint near Jerusalem.
He tells them, fight back. And be brave about it. I mean, it's time for us just to stand up for Israel and understand that their freedom is being threatened. I want you to see the contrast between what just happened in the White House with Channel 2 from Israel interviewing the president and his perspective. And look what's happening all around the world and all around Israel. When you hear anti-Semitism, just define that as this is people that hate
Jews. It's racist. It's racist to say, to be anti-Semitic. And that's racism towards the Jews. More we get back from the break.
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
You know, every one of us go through times in our life where it just seems hopeless. As a matter of fact, I remember watching young people who had on their windshields with vinyl lettering, the words were hopeless. I couldn't believe that. Why would you put that? Don't put that on your, you know, and I can understand maybe it's a cry of your heart. You're going, listen, I need hope. Well, I got news for you that right now on your on VFNTV.com or on your VFNTV app, and you can find it by going to your browser and type in VFNTV.com, and it'll lead you through the steps to be able to have it on your iPhone or your mobile device or your iPad or iPod or your all the wonderful stuff that they have out there. And so, but with that, you can get hope, because you got to understand that, you know, when you think about Abraham, against all hope, in hope, he still believed. It's okay. A lot of times we're looking and said, okay, I've looked at the evidence. I looked at my inabilities. I looked at my finances. I looked at my relationship. I looked at what everybody's saying about me. I looked at all these different things. But you can do that. You can look at your reality. It's okay in God to look at your reality. And in the natural sense, it ain't going to happen.
Right.
But you still can have hope against that hope, but it's a different hope. It's called faith. It says, now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. And it's hope. It's that kind of hope. You know, inside of me, it hasn't manifested yet, but what I'm believing God for is going to come to pass. You know, and I have a dream. I literally have a dream that God is going to pour out a third great awakening. I know, obviously, you know, that, you know, the church is going to have to be, you know, in agreement with what God is saying. But I'm just believing you. That's why we're on VFN TV and VFN radio, to be able to talk to you and encourage you. Listen, God's got good plans in store for you. Good plans in store for you. And I have a dream.
Which, by the way, if you haven't gone to the VFN Torchlight, you need to go to VFNTV.com. And in the menu, it says VFN Torch. There's all types of aspects to be able to just quick information at a moment's notice. Any topic that you can imagine probably is in there. And a biblical perspective, you know, what's actually happening. But what does the Word of God say about this? Including prophetic words of knowledge and wisdom that has been shared. So if you get a chance, go to VFNTV.com and click on the VFN Torch in the menu there.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Oh, welcome back to VFN TV. This is amazing when you're seeing what's taking place. That's an interview that just took place in the White House from Channel 2 of Israel interviewing the president. And you're thinking, what are you thinking? I mean, how could that be? And then you saw right after that what's really going on. And that is Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. That's Israel's perspective. And so when she's talking about, she's saying she is an Israeli.
Yes.
She's saying our country is like 70 miles wide at its widest point. Hello, do you really mean that? He's saying he wants, and he's like, you know, he's pretty, you know, I can't get the quote.
There's a lot of conditions.
Well, not just because he's actually saying too, though, that, you know, he's predisposed to thinking about always security. He's like, when the whole world's against you, you're kind of predisposed.
Actually, predisposed to thinking the worst instead of the best is what his statement was. It's like,
well, that was secondary what he said. But I notice when a hurricane comes or earthquake comes or tornado comes, everybody in that community is predisposed to think about survival because a storm is coming your way, right?
Exactly.
Israel's got a storm coming their way, and America has one too, and the church definitely has one coming. The Jews and the Christians, JJ. I mean, we're going to have to wake up, you know, when you think about this. But yeah, so he's saying, yeah, but it comes with a lot of caveats. I know he is kind of, the president said that, you know, he's not really wanting this. And then she says, well, no, that's not true. Basically, he said, I'm for it. But he says, but that comes with a lot of caveats. Things come. Sure. What were the three things he was asking
for? Well, you know, the prime minister of Israel has said this repeatedly going back to 2009, but that he would be open to a two-state solution, you know, for the Palestinians. But they would come with some certain conditions, not many. One is that they would recognize Israel as a Jewish state, go figure. Very easy.
That's important because, in other words, you recognize I exist.
Yeah, I mean,
Don't, then you're actually, if I am a people, if I am an ethnos, if I am a nation, if I am a race, mm-hmm. and you don't realize I exist, am I racist or are you racist?
Right.
You know, anti-Semitism is racism. Mm. You think about that. But yet when you go to the United Nations, we have a whole segment we don't have for you. It's called the Unstoppable Voting Block. But you can see it here in the lower part of your screen. You can go to get on the VFN Torch. But the predominantly, there's a huge voting block, overwhelmingly Muslim, that would always votes against Israel, always votes against Israel. I don't even know if we have an unstoppable voting block. But when you hear that, when you hear the president say, well, we don't want them carrying things to the United Nations, it's like, it's already a majority against them anyway. So it's an unstoppable voting block. We'll make it available to you. We don't have that for you. But
the second thing is that it's a demilitarized zones, which, you know, that's another condition. Simple, easy.
But what does that mean? These words, we're using these words.
You can't have a military. It means you can't, you know, you can't use.
Can't defend yourself.
Yeah. Well, and think about it. It's such a small area. We're going to make sure that this is related for you on the torch where you can see a map of Israel and the pieces of this territory. I mean, you can't have an army inside of here. You know, right. Israel's not interested in attacking. They're actually giving them a piece of their land. This has been done before, Golan Heights and the Gaza Strip. And this is why they have concern.
Well, she specifically said, but what about President Bill Clinton when he talked us and basically to giving up the Golan Heights?
Yeah.
And President Bush was talked them into giving up
the Gaza Strip.
Gaza Strip.
Both of them have not worked out to be good.
They fired thousands of missiles from these areas.
10,000 rockets.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, from the Gaza
Strip. Why do you think he's disposed towards self-preservation for the nation? Isn't that what our president supposed to do for our country is protect us? Yeah.
And if we try to protect the borders of Israel, the last thing is to cede airspace to Israel. Right. Once again, you know, and because you want to make sure that there's nothing.
What does that mean, cede airspace towards Israel?
Well, basically give Israel control over the airspace above the Palestinian state, which means that, you know, they're not going to fly anything in that area.
So, but you think about it. The sense of urgency. I mean, I can't tell you how I feel in my spirit. Just everything has been set up for this day. And I can't help but think about what happened in Germany. You know, who would have ever thought that this, you know, and I'm not comparing, I'm just talking about the feeling of it. Who would have ever thought that somebody had such a hatred for God's people that when they got any power, any kind of political power, they would just focus in on the Jews and they would just start focusing in and began to use every form of force, military force, political force, war force, to eradicate Jews from the Germany. But that was what happened with Hitler.
Yeah.
And people were just passive about it. They didn't, prior to that, thinking like, this couldn't be. And we always have this tendency of going like, you know, it couldn't really be that bad. You know, there's just no way the evil's that bad. And, you know.
Of course, it's happening to you.
I mean, evil is a tough thing to understand because you can think how bad evil can be, and it could be seven times worse than that. Evil is just outright evil. Now imagine what hell's like with Satan being over it. But the entire political authority, governmental, Hitler's crew, and you can read about it in Metaxas' book under Bonhoeffer. But Bonhoeffer is the name of his book. But it was coming against specifically God's folks. Is there something else you can do? And what it is, you're looking at how much Satan hates God's people. Mm. He hates it. And by the way, Christians, just so you know this, you are God's people. And so when you're talking about a Jew, you're talking about you. As this is what Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said at the CPAC convention. Mm. He says, they've had missiles to reach us for years, America. I have news for you. Scud is the type of the missile. He says, this Scud, talking about Iran's missiles, he said, this Scud is for you. And that's what's going on. Mm-hmm. That's what's happening right now. So I think about, you know, in the context of that, and you're just shocked. We've been watching this. If you've been with us all, you know, years now, we're just watching it and speaking over it prophetically. And God, what does this mean? And you're hoping it's not that. There comes a point you got to say, if you keep driving forward, the semi-truck's going to hit you head on because it's happening. And the world's being organized. It's definitely being organized. It's the mindset of those who are organized. You know, if we could just get rid of God's people, if we get rid of the Bible, if we get rid of Scripture, if we get rid of the Torah, then the world's going to be better. Yeah. Ask Germany. It wasn't better once the Bible was removed.
Look what's happening on the world stage, and particularly the Middle East, and you see so much conflict. I mean, you talk about the world being organized. You have Syria, which is at the upper right-hand top of Israel, if you will. You have what's happening in Iraq to the east of them. You have Iran right there. And then, of course, the uprisings and all the things that were happening in Egypt, and now there seems to be some sort of stability in Egypt. But it's almost like the whole Middle East is being positioned for this one push to really take Israel out.
And you think about this. Think about this, too. The beginning of the four blood moons, and we're still in it. We're in the last part of the four blood moons. So this is when things highly escalate. But the first thing that happened, the first day, was somebody went right straight to a assisted living or nursing home, something of that nature in America, and shot two Jews.
Mm.
That's to my recollection, and immediately began to focus on harming Jews. We're supposed to stand up for Jews. Do you know that the American Revolution, without the Jews, that we would not even have made it?
Yeah.
We were broke. We were standing up for what we thought needed to be done against the king who was oppressing us, and who was the person who financed?
Chaim Solomon, George Washington, desperately needed money to take care of the army. They had no funds. They had no military equipment, and Congress had no more money to give them. And he needed money to make sure that they had, you know, ammunition and things that they needed to win this war. And this last battle, I believe it was Yorktown battle, Chaim Solomon, a Jewish banker, financed George Washington's army. And that was the decisive victory, and it was because of a Jewish man.
So without God and without the Jews, America wouldn't be here. And without America, President Harry Truman, who signed the papers for Israel to become a nation and said that the weight, the full backing of America is behind this decision. God is listen, it's very strategic for America to stand with Israel. It's very strategic for the church in America to be awakened and to stand. If the church will stand with God, America will stand with God.
Yeah.
If the church will stand with Israel, you know, America will stand with Israel.
Sure.
Because that's the majority of the folks.
70% plus.
70%. And so, you know, you're hearing one thing where you're saying, no, I like sparring with Israel. I like sparring
jousting.
You have to, when I hear that, I have to tell you, this is what I think about. I think about Goliath and I think about David.
Mm.
I think about Goliath going, come on out here, send somebody out here. I love jousting, and just poking at Israel. And, of course, everybody was hiding. They were terrified of Goliath. And then David came up and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine coming against the armies of God? And then so, long story short, was he had a huge spear that was like a winnowing, you know, a knitting type huge, whatever you call it, you know, where that thing you slide through the we don't do that, so we don't know what it's called. But it was just huge, and it was, it was sharp, and it was just jousting with Israel. By the way, just in case you don't know this, and I know that John can attest to this, I know that Pat can attest to this, when you joust against God or joust against God's folks, it doesn't end up well for the jouster.
No.
You can't poke God in his eye and don't think there's going to be some rebound. Yeah, you might poke an eye out. You might even take someone's life. You might even take someone's head. But in the end, you'll be in some bunker somewhere swallowing a cyanide pill, right?
That's
or
right.
Somebody will be shoving the cyanide pill in your throat.
One of the two.
That's what happened with Hitler, wasn't it?
That's what happened to Hitler and everyone else that was part of the Nazi war machine. They were hunted down, and even their dead bodies, Greg, were dug out of the ground to run DNA tests to make sure that justice was served and closure.
Well, we're going to go to this break and come right back. I'm going to show you, because you're hearing two things. You're hearing some overtones of going like, you know, I'm for Israel. I'm for peace. But then you see fruit that says, I don't mind if it doesn't exist. I don't mind if they give up all their land. I don't mind if they give up their military force. I don't mind if Islam pushes them in the sea, even though we're bargaining with Iran and the Ayatollah is twittering, supposedly, that he would, you know, push Israel into the sea. I don't really mind that. I mean, that's what's going on. At the same time, these things are happening. But I want to show you that when we get back from the break.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
The decision not to indict incites protests across the country.
America's longest war. War on drugs.
It links America's veterans to hate groups.
Are you telling me that nobody at the Federal Reserve is keeping track of the losses, a $2 trillion portfolio?
He can't talk about his faith with his peers.
Another American beheaded by the radical ISIS militants.
Told about jihad and resistance is to implement the law of Allah.
Are receiving lethal amounts of pain medication from VA hospitals.
Buying hospitals and turning them into profit centers.
State's ban on same-sex marriage is officially over.
I'm tired about people being incarcerated. There's a big money to be made in the privatization of the prisons. I'm tired of the hospitals injecting people and killing people across America because they're driven by the drug companies. You can't believe anything. They're rewriting history. Facts are being changed. Things are being altered. I'm concerned for the people because they're not ready. You've heard me say it for years. If you're not a fighter, you're not radical for the kingdom of heaven, you are not ready for what's coming. America needs a heart change. America needs to come back to God. We need to get the Ten Commandments back in our courthouse. We got to get prayer back in the school. We got to get the Bible back as required reading in our schools, in our young people. The fear of God's got to come back in our country. Who will stand in the gap on behalf of a nation and tell the devil, no, you're not touching my country. No, you're not touching my children. God is waiting on you. What is it going to take for the American people to wake up? Don't look at the problems and walk away. You say, God, what do you want me to do? Don't tell me one person can't do a lot. One woman stopped prayer in schools. What can one person full of Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost do? You better wake up and rise up in the land. We got to mobilize everybody. It can't be just one or two or three preachers. Every person, from the little child to the oldest saint. We need every one of you. So all hands on deck. Everybody get involved. Come on, let's take back America. It's the only hope. Another great spiritual awakening. The thing about this final move of God is there'll be no unused members in the body of Christ. No unused members.
You know, John, you know, when President Obama became president, and, you know, we're not being political, it's just there's something inside of you that is so excited that America has broke through a barrier.
Yes, huge.
You know, and I didn't know as much history then as I know now. I just had to learn it because I was shocked by history. Mm. And, like, wow, our first African-American president. That's just so exciting because we're just breaking through tons of barriers. And then as we learned, you know, you don't get in office unless someone backs you. I mean, you don't get in there because you have an idea. Hey, I'd like to be, there's a lot of people who want to be president, but you got to have people who votes for you.
Yeah.
And then I think
votes supports you financially.
Yeah. And then, you know, his pastor at the time, Pastor Jeremiah Wright, because he was talking for him and he said, listen, he said, because he's already president, people are pushing on him to get things done. And he said, Pastor Jeremiah Wright said about his, the president who he mentored and married him and Michelle Obama. And I don't know how many years he writes about him.
He pastored him.
Wrote about him in his book. But he says, you have to understand he was selected before he was elected. And then you start hearing things like, you know, we had, you know, part of Bill Ayers talked about what was going on when she was talking. He was talking to
Megyn Kelly
and he was sharing his thoughts. You know, everybody has the right to think whatever they think. But then she talks about, didn't he start his campaign in your living room or something of that nature? Allegedly. And so then you think, well, did Bill Ayers select him? I mean, who were the people that select? And so Bill's talking about his viewpoints of the, you know, America's been oppressive, and he starts talking about things that we're seeing today. And it's like, okay, that's probably part of the people that selected him. Then you watch the
panelists at the Kennedy Library, I believe it was, when they were deciding on who's going to be a transformable president. And I think it was Hillary Clinton was running, Barack Obama was running,
Jonathan Edwards.
And they were just thinking they wanted a transformable president. And their comments were on the panel. We have this for you on the VFN Torch. They said, you know, Barack Obama, he is the middle area. He's not extreme. He won't, you know, he's not transformable. And of course, and it looks like there's people that selects you, says, I want you to be president. And then according to Jeremiah Wright, you have to do whatever they tell you to do first.
Hmm.
But by the way, if Nebuchadnezzar tells you to bow down to the idol at that point, you got to say, you know, I don't want to be president anymore.
Yeah, no doubt.
And so you're hearing several things, but you're thinking, I really want him to be for America. I really want him to be for Israel. You know, I want him. But the thing is like, that's what they did. You know, many times I'm not going to pick out any particular people, but so many people were just naive when we start desiring in our hearts for things to be a certain way versus like people's fruits hitting us right in our face. Let's go back to the interview of Channel 2 here. And we're going to kind of look over a picture gallery of what she's talking about, because she just says, come on now. She says, come on now. Isn't there something? Don't you have, you know, your feelings towards our leader are not good. And I want you to see it as you're hearing it and understand these are things we've talked about. But you can't poke, you know, Israel in the chest. You can't poke him in the eye without understanding that you're poking God. I mean, you're messing. No, Israel's not God. Israel's not perfect. But it's God's land. It's God's people. It is what it is. You know, you have to talk to God at the Valley of Jehoshaphat when he determines how you're going to spend your eternity, because he says he will judge every nation based off what they did to the land of Israel. And it's just all the land in the world, every piece of land you could imagine. Think about this. Any land in the world. I mean, you could put all 7 billion people reportedly on the face of this earth right now. You could put them all shoulder to shoulder in the island of Maui. So you have tons of land all over America, all over the world. Why do you want this 70-mile stretch? Why do you want this small piece of land? You know why? Because it's God's piece of land. And we have to stand up for that. So let's just go. You know, he said that, you know, I love sparring with the Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. But she says, listen, you got something in your heart against him, what she's really saying. Let's take a look one more time. Watch this.
You know, you said the other day to Jeffrey Goldberg in an interview that you plan to be around 20 years from now. Yeah. Therefore, you'll feel responsible if Iran gets nuclear by then. And I just realized perhaps you plan to be many years more around, if only to postpone the moment that Bibi comes speak at the funeral.
That was one of my better jokes.
You enjoyed the punch, did you?
That was a good joke.
You know, can we skip the part in which you tell me there's nothing personal between you two?
Yeah, you know, I will tell you this. I when I'm with Bibi, we have good conversations. They're tough, they're forceful. We disagree, but I enjoy jousting with him.
Did you enjoy the meeting? You remember the meeting 4 years ago here at the White House when he took the time to speak about some chapters in Jewish history? I could see your jaws locked.
Oh no, I think I was probably just hungry and waiting for lunch. There's no doubt that Prime Minister Netanyahu and I come from different political traditions and have different orientations.
She talks about, but I could see your jaw was locked while you were looking at him. And this has been going on. You're thinking, you know, and you think about Saul Alinsky and the rules for radicals and how you organize, and you got to be tough. You got to press. You got to use a militant force to get people to change, all this kind of stuff. But you don't organize Israel. You don't use your techniques against God. It doesn't work. The first person that used it, according to Saul Alinsky, which the book Rules for Radicals was dedicated to, was Lucifer.
Yeah.
He organized a third of the angels in the presence of God, John, against God. And it actually worked. But what happened was he didn't realize God's God. It's all his. And you're not going to be here anymore. And then that's when God cast him out of heaven. So the techniques that are being used right now in the world, used in America, big time in America, it's being used in the world. It's being used all over the world, but being used in the Middle East and being used right there in Israel, mm-hmm. and all those giled, pressed jaws. It's like, this ain't good.
With great power comes great responsibility.
Yeah.
It's like, careful, careful, careful. We can look back just a short few years ago and see what happened with Bill Clinton's administration,
right.
and getting up the Golan Heights. We've both been to Israel, and right. from that point of Israel,
see everything.
You can stand in that.
You're looking down. It's just so small anyway. You're looking down at the Galilee. You're looking down at the Tiberias.
You can fire a missile and anything from that area. Yeah. Then you look at the other experiment, if you will. And back in 2003, I believe President Bush was involved in helping Israel to give up part of the Gaza Strip. How did that work out? Because there's always give land for peace. There'll be no fighting.
In the Valley of Jehoshaphat, that's where God is going to judge everyone who taught Israel into giving up land. And by the way, Israel's much bigger than their present piece of land. This is going to be a coming land grab. It's going to be, you know, they're going to have probably no choice. I mean, Israel's going to win. God's going to protect Israel. This is all I'm saying is, whose side are you going to be on? I'm not talking about war. I'm talking about God's looking for someone to stand in the gap. This is a measuring rod for our hearts. Do we love God enough? Do we trust God enough? Do we believe God enough? When God said the reason why he allowed the Gentiles to come in to the kingdom of God was to make the Jews jealous so that we actually can be there for the Jews. And he said, you won't even see me again. Do you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Guess what the Jewish Congress said recently, the president, he said, you know, the church has stood with us and stood with us and they've shown themselves. We have to stand with the church. It is time for us to stand up and realize it's not an option. It's not a political concept. The creator of the universe, the one who sits, is surrounded by the entire universe with angels proclaiming how awesome he is. We're all going to appear before his throne room, is looking over the banister of heaven and saying, are you going to be like the days of Hitler in Germany and just bury your head in the sand of denial while the Jews are being carried off and Christians are being carried off like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and hung and burned and put in concentration camps? Are you going to stand up and say, not in my day, not on my watch, not anymore? I want to pray for you. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this truth. I thank you, Lord God, for Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu standing up for his nation. I pray, God, that our leaders would stand up for America. I pray, Lord God, that we would, you would awaken the church, God, that they would wake up and stand, you know, in our generation, Lord God, stand for you and your ways and stand for Israel, Father God. And we pray, Lord, for the Arab people, God, that you would bring a great revival with the Arab people, Lord God, that they would know your love for them, Father God, and they would come in through your son, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, Father God. Lord, I pray for a great awakening to come to America, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless.
We want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.
Understand this. If you don't abide with the Lord, now is a time of all the times and all the history of this nation. Now is the time to begin to abide.
No doubt.
While you have time. And if you don't know how to do it, we have a plan for you at iabide.org. Iabide.org. It's a simple plan. I mean, you can do it with a crayon and a piece of paper, but you need to believe me, because any kind of hireling you might have been following is going to panic and run. He says, this is what Jesus said. When they see trouble, they panic and run because they never cared about the sheep in the first place. And if they don't know your name, you know what I'm saying? If y'all don't know each other, it may be the fact they don't not care about you. They don't even know who you are.
Wow. You need to get to someone who knows your name and get close. And that normally happens in the context of a smaller gathering. So if you're in a large gathering of believers, I encourage you, you know, start in addition to that, you know, get in together in like a home group or something, or a small gathering, a coffee shop, and build vital relationships with a few other believers. And you can fundamentally transform who you are. And even that large gathering where there's everybody's in smaller groups. Cause I remember in New Orleans, you know, when Hurricane Katrina hit, that, these large gatherings scattered everywhere and nobody knew anybody. You know what I'm saying? The database mm-hmm. is gone. It's wet.
Right.
You know, the computer don't work. Mm-hmm. They're in Houston. They're in Louisiana. They're, in Mississippi. We were taking the people in Pensacola. Mm-hmm. And this is what our friend said, Leo DeJesus, who lives right across the Mississippi there from New Orleans. He has an office that looks right over the Mississippi at the Superdome.
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, that's cool.
He saw some stuff. Actually, that got built after Katrina. Mm. And although he did live there, but that kind of went away because he saw the river. But he said that when the hurricane hit, it scattered the church all over New Orleans. And she's still scattered today. She's still scattered today. And that's what happens because, see, if you had shepherds, you may be scattered, but eventually your shepherd is going to find you because they know you. Mm-hmm. They know who you are. I mean, unless you're avoiding and running and eluding them, you're going to find each other.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And so, but he says they're still scattered today. And I'll give a big shout out to Leo Jesus and Sandy. Oh, my goodness. Mm-hmm. Sister Sandy and Brother Leo.
Yeah.
Great, great couple. She's like, get in here. How did you know that? And we met her. She was working in a flower pot. And
literally.
And Ants, Vines, and Flower Pots is a real good book to be able to get from Charles Simpson to begin to really think about this. Listen, it is time to do what you got to do what God's called you to do. This present day situation is being fundamentally transformed. And I really believe it already has been. Now it's just a matter of flipping a few switches to be able to take it there. And but the church will survive if we understand how we're to operate. And if we need a manual, we got one. It's called the Bible.
Right.
It's the Bible. And it's called, we call it abiding with God, which is spending time with him, hiding his word in our heart, talking to God, listening to what he says, and just doing it. Mm-hmm.